Amen. So open your Bible, your tablet, your phone, whatever it may be. And let's look, first of all, at the graciousness of forgiveness. Now, this portion of Scripture follows the mandate that if your brother sins against you, you're to go to him. And so Peter is kind of responding to that information that was given to them. If your brother sins against you, you go to that person, you go directly to them. You deal with the situation. You don't let it go on and on and on. And yet we know that so many of us have difficulty with confrontation, don't we? Because it's very confrontational. To somebody does something against you, you directly go to them. You don't go to your friend. You don't go to and tell the pastor. You go to that person and you deal with that person directly. And hopefully that person will listen. They'll understand. They'll comprehend. Maybe they didn't know they did something to you, and everything is taken care of. Sometimes everything isn't taken care of, and hence you bring another person, Scripture tells us. And then if that other person still doesn't, or if that person still doesn't say, I didn't do anything wrong, then you bring that's when you bring the church in. And that's when the church deals with the situation, and hence that's why some people are no longer with us, so to speak. But hopefully that doesn't happen too often. But with that, then Peter, always a great spokesman, then comes up with this fantastic question. And let's begin in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, speaking to Jesus, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And I'm reading from the ESV, as many as seven times. And so Peter is not only asking a question, but he's also trying to appear that he's a very spiritual man. Because according to the rabbis, you could forgive a person once or twice, but the third time would be problematic. You are under no compulsion to forgive that person if they had offended you once, twice, or three times. Rabbis figured out, if you've forgiven a person twice, the third time, there's a problem, right? And Peter's saying, well, I'm going beyond that. I'm going to go up to seven. I'm going to say seven times. Peter comes up to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And then he almost like answers his own question, up as many as seven times? Well, we know that forgiveness, or all forgiveness, is not alike. The word forgive, for example, the essence of the word is really in the last part, in the give. When you and I forgive somebody, to give, it means to give someone a release from the wrong that they have done to you. And so there's no retaliation involved. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin, by dying on the cross, and he has freed us from that. There's this, first of all, there's judicial forgiveness, right? Where Jesus said, your sins have been forgiven. And us as believers, we have been forgiven. All my sins, as I mentioned before, past, present, future, have been forgiven. When I first was born again, I used to wonder and think, what happens if I'm crossing the street and I just committed a sin and a bus hits me and I didn't have time to repent of that sin? Would I go to hell because I didn't repent of that sin? Well, the truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ paid for that sin, right? And even if I didn't have time to repent, then the Lord has forgiven that sin. He paid for it on the cross. That's judicial forgiveness. But as believers, then, we are called also, and we receive what's called paternal forgiveness. This is after we become believers, and when we sin, we're called to what? To confess our sins. It doesn't really affect our relationship in the sense that we cease being a believer, but it certainly affects our fellowship with God. And hence, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's the relational or paternal forgiveness between us and the Father. But then there's the forgiveness of others. Other people offending us. And that happens from time to time, doesn't it? And that's what the Word of God is dealing with here. And so Jesus responds to Peter. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times, or 70 times 7, which those of us who understand math, 490 times. And you can imagine somebody hurts you, right? 490 times. Maybe I heard the pastor put it one time, somebody comes up to you and smacks you, cracks you in the jaw. And you go, well, I forgive you, my brother. And then 5 minutes later, they come up and they smack you again. Well, I forgive you, my brother. And they do it 490 times. No, you got a stiff jaw. If they can do that 490 times, you got a stiff jaw. But the 491st, I don't forgive you. Well, the essence isn't really that. It's not the number. The problem is that forgiveness for us should be habitual. It should become natural. It's almost like muscle memory, but this is spiritual memory. It's in our DNA as Christians that when somebody offends us, we are called to forgiveness. Love keeps no record of wrongs, 1 Corinthians 13:5 says. And hence, Jesus then gives a parable to Peter and to the other disciples there. He gives an example then. And he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven, in verse 23 of Matthew 21, may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servant or his servants. He had some things going on with some of his servants, and he wants to settle the accounts. He wants to deal with them. Let's take care of business right here. And in verse 24, he says, when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, that's a lot of money, isn't it? 10,000 talents. We may not quite completely understand how much money that is. Some commentators say it's anywhere between $12 million and $1 billion. It's a lot of money. 10,000 talents. And the interesting thing about this is that if this guy had not received forgiveness, he would have just kept on sinning, or he would have kept on owing the king money. Maybe it would have ended up being 20,000 talents. The servant owed a debt, and he owed a debt that he couldn't repay. So to put it in perspective, Herod the Great's annual revenue from his entire kingdom was about 900 talents. This is 10,000 talents, a sum that would run into the millions. A man would have to work 15 years in order to make one talent. So we're talking about 150,000 years in order to pay back those 10,000 talents. 150,000 years. I don't think we have time enough for that, do we? We're not going to make it. It was an improbable, an exceedingly large debt that the man could not pay. And in verse 25, and since he could not pay, it's too large of a debt, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payments to be made. Well, this man, his wife, his kids, everyone would die before this thing was paid off. It's such a large debt. And obviously the correlation is this. We've been forgiven much, right? We have sinned much and we've been forgiven much. We have a debt that we could not pay, but Jesus Christ paid for it. And that's what Jesus is trying to paint. He's trying to paint that picture to Peter and to all the other disciples here. And so he says in verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. Now, obviously, that would never have happened. It's not true. Even though he's saying it, have patience with me and I will pay you everything, it would never happen. You and I could never repay Jesus Christ what we owe him. It is an impossibility, and that's why we are grateful for his grace and for his mercy. And as we celebrate Thanksgiving, and we are grateful for that, but we have much to be grateful for. And primarily the forgiveness of our sin. But this guy thinks, I'll pay you everything. He never would have. But notice the master. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. That's the graciousness of forgiveness. Out of pity or out of mercy. Here was a man who was absolutely helpless and hopeless, except for one thing. The king was a man of compassion, and he assumed the loss and forgave his servant. And that's what happened with us. When Jesus Christ accepted our debt, when he took it upon himself, when he paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And I pray, if you haven't received that forgiveness, if you haven't received the forgiveness of your sins, that you would go to Christ. He is willing to forgive you of all your sins. And you know, there are people, you speak to them about the gospel, and they say, well, I'm too far gone. I've done too much. How can he forgive me? Well, he can. His arm is not too short. You may be at the bottom of the barrel and have done some horrendous things, and yet God will forgive you. All we need to do is come to him. He is a man of compassion. And like this servant who was 100% undeserving of this forgiveness, we as well were undeserving of it. And so the picture is painted then that God is a gracious forgiver. Forgiveness is being gracious. Secondly, there's the hypocrisy of unforgiveness. So we have the other side of the coin. This guy has just been forgiven, right? That's the picture that Jesus is trying to paint here in this parable. There's this man, and obviously not a real situation, but supposedly, let's say something like this happens and he's been forgiven and he is let out, and you would figure that because he's been forgiven so much, somehow that forgiveness would rub off on him and he would be a forgiving person. But somewhere along the way, you and I miss that, don't we? We don't quite remember that when it's our turn to forgive. We forget about that because the pain or the hurt or whatever it may be, it's just sometimes it's too much. And they need to pay, don't they? For those who have hurt us, who have harmed us, who have taken advantage of us. I remember a fellow pastor in Albuquerque was telling me a story. It happened in real life. He was at the forefront of the stage, and the person that he used to work with came up to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. My friend was a former insurance agent, and this was his old partner, and he said, this guy stole thousands of dollars from me. And here he is asking Jesus into his heart. And the Lord is telling me, you need to forgive him. And he's telling me, man, that was hard. I don't know how I could do that. And yet, he knew he had to. He needed to. The Lord was telling him, he is seeking forgiveness, not just from me. He wants you to forgive him as well. And so sometimes we have opportunities like that to come up. And we need to take advantage of them. So this man, in the parable in verse 28. But when that same servant went out, and he goes out and he's walking down the stairs of the courthouse or whatever it may be, when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii was equal to probably 100 days of work. It's a good sum of money, but not something that couldn't be paid back. It was something that a person could work toward and could possibly pay that amount back. It certainly was nothing like the 150,000 days that this other servant had owed, right? It was 100 days worth of money. He went out and he found. After he had been forgiven much, he went after that person looking for somebody who owed him money. I don't know if you've ever had anyone owe you money before. Maybe you have. Maybe you've been in business and people have not paid you. And it's a troublesome situation, isn't it? When somebody owes you money, we're told, don't lend money to friends or family. If you do, just don't expect it back. That way there's no rift, right? That way there's no difficulty. Or maybe you're sitting here and you owe somebody money. I don't know. But this one, he goes out, he finds one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him. Look at how he goes to him, seizing him, he grabs him, he began to choke him, which in Jewish terms was allowed to do. If somebody owed you money, you could grab them, you could take them, you could forcibly hold them and carry them until they paid you the money, saying, pay what you owe. The servant immediately becomes then the policeman, the judge, and the jury all at once. And it's amazing how quickly mercy can be forgotten. The debt, the comparative debt, was insignificant, wasn't it? To the debt that he had just been forgiven. And instead of sharing the joy of his release, instead of having mercy and compassion, what does the man have? His anger. Such a small debt. And what is Jesus trying to paint? Well, he's painting the picture that we've been forgiven much. We've been forgiven much. And as difficult as it is when somebody hurts you and harms you, it's small in comparison. We need to forgive. So what happens? Well, in verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. I will pay you. It's identical, right, to what the servant first said when he went before the king. Have patience with me, and I will pay you. And certainly this man had a good shot of paying that back if he would have been allowed to. But yet, there's no time, there's no interest, there's nothing. He didn't want to budge. You owe me the money, and you should give it to me. And it's that simple. That was the hard heart that he had. In verse 30, he refused and went and put him into prison until he should pay the debt. Now, obviously, his family would have to come up with the money then, because it's difficult to make money in prison, from what I hear. I've only been in prison. Well, I don't think I've actually been in prison. I may have been temporarily held for a day or hours, but no prison time, really. But he refused. He went. He put him into prison. And it wasn't that he could not forgive him. It was that he would not, right? And instead of letting mercy triumph, he wanted justice to triumph. Now, he had the legal right, certainly, but he didn't have the moral right. He wanted justice. And yet, sometimes we need to be merciful. And his idea then was pure hypocrisy. It was the hypocrisy of unforgiveness. You see, there's a hypocrisy when we do not forgive somebody. If we've been forgiven much through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and we refuse to forgive other people, then we are living in pure hypocrisy. What kind of believer is that? What, someone who doesn't quite understand the forgiveness afforded to them through Jesus Christ? Somebody who doesn't quite comprehend that because we're to be like Jesus, that we're to actually be like him. And as he has forgiven us, then we are to forgive others. And I'm not telling you that it's an easy thing, because it's something that we all struggle with, especially when we've been hurt and taken advantage of it, or maybe abused. There are some horrid situations that some people have endured and dealt with. No doubt. No doubt, I'm not walking in your shoes, and maybe you believe you have justification for not forgiving that person. I remember, and I don't know if I should paint this picture, but I'll try to be maybe not so explicit as I could be, but I was witnessing to a friend's sister, his older sister, and telling her about the love of Jesus and how Jesus would forgive her sin and so on. Then she tells me, "Well, you tell me this," she says. "What about those who were abusing me when I was 5 years old? What about them? You want me to be forgiven for my sin? What about their sin?" And she couldn't do it. She had been hurt so much. I mean, sexually abused as a young child, a five-year-old, having to endure that for years and just carrying it with her. But she would continue to carry that until she would experience the forgiveness that Christ has to offer. And that's a big task, to forgive somebody who has harmed you in that manner and in that way. No doubt. No doubt. And yet that's what God is asking us to do. Because he's forgiven much, he's asking us to have the same type of forgiving heart. And we should not be hypocritical in our unforgiveness. There's the graciousness of forgiveness. There's the hypocrisy then of unforgiveness. But there's also a cost, or there's the cost of unforgiveness. It does cost us something when we do not forgive. Let's look at verse 31. And it reads, "When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They went and reported to their master all that had taken place." Well, that's interesting, isn't it? You have people eyeballing you. They were greatly distressed, it says here, or they were grieved, might be another way. I looked up those who have been grieved, and interestingly enough, in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 7 and 8, he speaks about Lot. I had no idea that Lot had been grieved, because it seems that Lot was just wanting to live where he lived, right? But look at 2 Peter 2, 7, 8, and it says, "And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked." And you're thinking, well, I thought I remembered reading when Lot kind of invited that kind of situation. Well, anyway, "For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard." And that's sort of like what these other servants are dealing with. They saw and they were grieved by what this servant who had been forgiven much, what he was not doing. He was not forgiving, and it grieved their hearts. And it grieved their hearts so much that they went and told their master. Now, should they have maybe gone to the individual? Maybe. But they knew their master would be the one to deal with this. So they were greatly distressed. Greatly distressed. I don't know if you've ever been distressed over someone else's sin or be grieved over the sin of someone else. We certainly are called to be gentle, to restore a brother who is in sin so that we don't fall into the same type of sin. But sin should obviously grieve us, no doubt. And so what happens? The master takes notice in verse 32. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant. You wicked servant." And that's a good description of this man. He wasn't a good servant. He wouldn't receive that commendation when we get to heaven. "Well done, my good and faithful servant." He's a wicked servant. "I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me." And hence, when we're struggling with unforgiveness, we need to go to that point. How much have we been forgiven? How much has Christ wiped off the books? How much has he crossed out? There's been quite a bit, right? I know before I became a Christian, I sinned all I wanted to. Did whatever I wanted to do. Spoke like I ever wanted to spoke. With no idea of what it meant or the disastrous results that could have resulted from it. I just did. But now that I'm a Christian, I sin more than I want to. Thankfully, it's much less. But it's still more. Still more than I want to. And I struggle to be like Jesus, and I deal with my sin. I confess it and go before the Lord and ask him to help me. And hopefully I don't get to the place where I refuse to forgive like this servant did. And I forget then, and I become a wicked servant in that sense. And in verse 33, the king tells him, "And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And that's what Jesus is saying to us this morning. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant as I've had mercy on you? It's a tall task, isn't it? It's a difficult thing. Now, if we had to forgive in our own power, it's an impossible thing, I would say. It's an impossible thing. I think back of all the harm or different harms that have happened in my life, and I wonder, some of the big ones, I think maybe, I think of the person who killed my brother. I had to forgive him. Did I want to? Not really. What I wanted to do was drive to Albuquerque with a gun and kill him. Because that's what he'd done to my brother. That's what I wanted to do. And I briefly thought about doing that, but then you think of the consequences, you'll end up in jail. Well, maybe not. I've watched enough crime shows. I think I can get away with it, you know? I mean, they kill people and then they just like walk out the building or drive down the road. They're gone and they never find them. I'm like, wow, yeah, that's probably what happened to me. And no, you'll probably be first on the list. The police aren't that dumb. Forgive anyone who's a policeman here, but you know, they understand. So that briefly thought about it. And then I'm a believer, so obviously Jesus saying, no, you need to forgive him. How can you forgive that? Right? How can you forgive that? Well, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how you do it. You ask Jesus to help you to forgive. And he will. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you? Now we've been forgiven. God has had mercy on us, right? Mercy is forgiving the sinner and withholding the punishment that is justly reserved. And we see the mercy that God gives us. Psalm 51:1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Psalm 59:5, you, Lord God of hosts, are God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish the nations. And Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So God is merciful. But, you know, there's a cost to unforgiveness. And if we look at verse 34, we see part of that cost. And it says this, and in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And that's the ESV. The New King James says it this way. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So if you or I are unforgiving, and you read that verse, you think, does that apply to a Christian? Can we be turned over to the torturers, so to speak, or the jailers? There's a cost for unforgiveness. No doubt about that. And the cost is this, that because God loves us, because he cares for us, he disciplines whom he loves. And part of that discipline is verse 34 of Matthew 18. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 says it this way, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And in a sense, what's going to happen is this. You are unforgiving. Even though you've been forgiven, the Lord will put you under his discipline and his chastening. He'll send you to the torturers, and your soul will be tortured with that unforgiveness and bitter heart. No doubt. No doubt people who are unforgiving are bitter, imprisoned, they're hurting themselves. And they wonder why they struggle so much, why there's such difficulty in their life. And I think it all points back to this unforgiveness that's in their hearts. They somehow think, I don't have to forgive. I mean, God doesn't forgive everybody. True, he doesn't. But you and I are not God. God doesn't sin either. And even some people, and maybe even you and I, will say sometimes, well, I forgave God for doing that. Now, we all know the truth, or we should know the truth. God is in no need of forgiveness. Yours, mine, or anyone else's, right? But you've heard people say before, I forgive God for what he did to me or what he allowed to happen, or maybe something happened, you know, some difficulty occurred, or somebody got sick and died, and I had to forgive God for that. Well, the truth is God didn't need your forgiveness. And I realize that's very blunt and very direct, but it's very true. He has not sinned. He doesn't need to be forgiven. Now, we need to forgive because we think. he needs to be forgiven. And so the Lord will allow things to occur in our life in order to draw us to himself and to come to the place where we will forgive. Where we will forgive. There's no doubt. No doubt about that. And this is part of the cost of unforgiveness. In verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, if you read verse 35, you're thinking, well, what does that mean? Does that mean if I don't forgive the person, then I'm not forgiven? Well, maybe if that was the only verse in the Bible. Thankfully, there are many others, right? And we all know the reality of it, that we're saved by grace through faith and not by works, lest anyone should boast. And so there's not a work of forgiveness, so to speak. God doesn't save us and then say, now in order to stay forgiven, there's a work of forgiveness that needs to happen in your life. Could you, as a Christian, having been forgiven, could you then not forgive somebody and get into heaven? Absolutely. Because remember, Jesus paid the price for your sin, what? Past, present, and future. You might make it in, or you would make it in, I wish I should say. But you'll have led a miserable, bitter, and very difficult life. And there are Christians who grow old and bitter and detached because they have not forgiven. And they've been tortured because they're holding on to that unforgiveness in their heart. That's the cost of unforgiveness. You haven't freed the individual who has hurt you or individuals, and hence you've imprisoned yourself. And that's the idea here. God will keep you in that prison until you decide to forgive. Yes, you'll be saved by the grace of God. But no, it won't be a fruitful, it won't be a great life. It'll be a very difficult one. And it will extend, you'll affect all other people in the circle that you live in, your immediate family, your extended family. Maybe you know some folks like that. Yeah, they're believers, but they're bitter. And they're suffering, right? Maybe it's you. Maybe you're bitter. And you're suffering. And it's hurting you. Since we've been forgiven much, we have no right to withhold forgiveness for others. Now understand, there's forgiveness and reconciliation. Those are two different things. Just because I forgave that individual who killed my brother, we have not been reconciled and we probably never will be. Reconciliation would be him coming to me and let's get this straight. I think he's still in jail, to tell you the truth. I don't know. See, that's a whole nother story. That's a whole different issue. Reconciliation. Forgiveness also doesn't shield someone from the civil or practical consequences of their sin. And it doesn't make us dumber. What do I mean by that? Let's say you loaned somebody your lawnmower, your weed eater. I had a friend who told me that. He loaned a friend lawnmower and weed eater, and the friend comes back and say, hey, I was cutting the grass, and I went back inside, and when I came back out, they stole your lawnmower and your weed eater. And I'm thinking, if that would happen to me, I would think, well, you owe me a lawnmower and a weed eater. I mean, this is pretty simple, right? So what does he say? I'm sorry. And he doesn't pay him back. It wasn't mine, he goes. It was yours. Somebody stole it. I don't owe you a lawnmower or a weed eater. So what does the guy do? He goes, well, I had to forgive him. Am I going to loan him my lawnmower and weed eater again? Probably not. But I'll forgive him. Before I moved out here to San Antonio, I lived with a group of guys in Albuquerque, and one of the guys borrowed my bike, my mountain bike. It was, a rockhopper, specialized rockhopper. Took it down to get a haircut. When he was getting the haircut, somebody else borrowed the bike. We don't know who that individual was and took off with it. And so my buddy comes and tells me, Joe, I borrowed your bike, unbeknownst to me. I went down to get a haircut. Somebody stole your bike. He said, I'm unable to repay you. What do you do? I forgive you. It's only a bike. Is it worth the relationship for a bicycle? Is it? Is it worth, you know, tearing that relationship? I'll never speak to you again. I don't like you. You know, is it worth it? How much was that bike? $700 or $800, something like that. Now, it's a decent amount of money, but it's not a horrendous amount of money, right? Could I deal with it? Yeah, I did. Forgave him. It's just a bicycle. And I remember from around 4 years ago, my mom needed some work done on her air conditioner. It had stopped working, and the motor needed to be replaced. So I called this guy, who's now a plumber, has his own shop and does work, and said, hey, Jesse, can you go and take care of my mom's AC? And he did. And I asked him, well, how much do I owe you? You don't owe me anything. You know, we never talked about the bike, but I'm sure he remembered, right? And now he was in a position to, in a sense, pay that back in that manner. And he did. Man, plumbers can be expensive, can't they? I don't know how much he would have charged me if he was. It would have probably covered the cost of the bike, though. And I say that because, you know, God records stuff. He records our tears in a bottle. He knows when we've been harmed, when we've been hurt, when we've suffered loss. He takes note of it. And I sincerely believe when we extend that forgiveness, that the Lord will repay it back somehow. Not that he already hasn't. He has, but he knows. And so we can extend that type of forgiveness to people. It says here, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart, it has to come from deep inside of us. We need to have a forgiving heart. No, we won't lose our salvation if we don't forgive. We won't, but we'll be miserable and we'll be tormented and we'll be hurt and we'll fail to release the other person. I'm reminded of Stephen, who, right before he was going to be stoned to death, remember? What did he say? Lord, do not hold this sin against them. They weren't taking his bike. They were taking his life. They were about to kill him. There's a graciousness of forgiveness. God has been so gracious to you and I. He has forgiven us very much. And hence, there's also hypocrisy to unforgiveness. As Christians, we should be the most forgiving people on the face of the earth. And many times we're not. We're ugly. The words that we share sometimes on Facebook are unbelievable, coming from a believer's heart. Absurd and totally apart from Jesus Christ. In fact, instead of representing Christ, it seems like we're representing the Antichrist. And hence, there's a cost for unforgiveness. We need to receive forgiveness. We need to experience forgiveness. We need to share forgiveness, don't we? And if you've only received forgiveness, you really need to experience it so that you can share it with others. I've had opportunities to go to different and visit different prisons around the world. I've been to Philippines, Mexico, to Russia, to Iraq, and some of those prisons are ugly. I mean, even the ones here in the States, no AC. Around 75 guys in one pod using the restroom in front of one another. This is no Bucky's restroom, you know? I'm thinking, oh man, thank you, Bucky's, right? Your own little room, and you know, I'm surprised they don't have TVs. I'm telling them, put a TV in there. Well, they may never leave, you know, but hey. Now you're using the restroom. I mean, just but the worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. Unforgiveness shackles you and locks you and imprisons you. It's miserable. We have nothing to lose and everything to gain when we forgive somebody who's hurt us. And if they don't want to be reconciled to you, no biggie. At least you've been released. You've been set free. It doesn't mean we won't forget. Like my friend said, that guy will never borrow my lawnmower again. That's all right. But it means you've been set free. Just like Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Amen.